to worship now.
Gotta be where you are.
Woo!
I wanna be.
to behold you as my King. I wanna be where you are. Peace is where you are. Joy is where you are. And love is who you are. Wanna be where you are. Somebody make that your prayer in this moment. Gotta be where you are. Everything I need is where.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Keela Freeman, and I want to welcome all of you to Runners for Christ Ministry Bible Reading Class. We thank God for each one of you that join in with us every week, and we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we will be reading from the book of Ezekiel, chapters 41 through 44. Following that, we will begin answering the review questions. If you would like to take part in answering the review questions or make a comment, just press the number one button, and that will put you in the host queue, and your mic will be open for you to answer or ask the question or make a comment. Please do us a huge favor by keeping all background noise to a zero if possible. And a good way to do this is to simply mute your phone when you're not speaking and unmuting when you want to speak. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together to study your word. We thank you for your loving kindness that never fails us. We thank you for those with us, and we ask that you guide and help our thoughts and actions to bring you all the glory. Strengthen us and fill us with your peace and understanding. Amen. Now we will listen to chapters 41 through 44, and I will see you on the other side.
The main hall and measured the jambs. The width of the jambs was 6 cubits on each side. The entrance was 10 cubits wide, and the projecting walls on each side of it were 5 cubits wide. He also measured the main hall. It was 40 cubits long and 20 cubits wide. Then he went into the inner sanctuary and measured the jambs of the entrance. Each was 2 cubits wide. The entrance was 6 cubits wide, and the projecting walls on each side of it were 7 cubits wide. And he measured the length of the inner sanctuary. It was 20 cubits, and its width was 20 cubits across the end of the main hall. He said to me, "This is the most holy place." Then he measured the wall of the temple. It was 6 cubits thick, and each side room around the temple was 4 cubits wide. The side rooms were on 3 levels, one above another, 30 on each level. There were ledges all around the wall of the temple to serve as supports for the side rooms, so that the supports were not inserted into the wall of the temple. The side rooms all around the temple were wider at each successive level. The structure surrounding the temple was built in ascending stages, so that the rooms widened as one went upward. A stairway went up from the lowest floor to the top floor through the middle floor. I saw that the temple had a raised base all around it, forming the foundation of the side rooms. It was the length of the rod, 6 long cubits. The outer wall of the side rooms was 5 cubits thick. The open area between the side rooms of the temple and the priest's rooms was 20 cubits wide all around the temple. There were entrances to the side rooms from the open area, one on the north and another on the south, and the base adjoining the open area was 5 cubits wide all around. The building facing the temple courtyard on the west side was 70 cubits wide. The wall of the building was 5 cubits thick all around, and its length was 90 cubits. Then he measured the temple. It was 100 cubits long, and the temple courtyard and the building with its walls, were also 100 cubits long. The width of the temple courtyard on the east, including the front of the temple, was 100 cubits. Then he measured the length of the building facing the courtyard at the rear of the temple, including its galleries on each side. It was 100 cubits. The main hall, the inner sanctuary, and the portico facing the court, as well as the thresholds and the narrow windows and galleries around the three of them, everything beyond and including the threshold was covered with wood. The floor, the wall up to the windows, and the windows were covered. In the space above the outside of the entrance to the inner sanctuary, and on the walls at regular intervals, all around the inner and outer sanctuary were carved cherubim and palm trees. Palm trees alternated with cherubim. Each cherub had two faces, the face of a human being toward the palm tree on one side, and the face of a lion toward the palm tree on the other. They were carved all around the whole temple. From the floor to the area above the entrance, cherubim and palm trees were carved on the wall of the main hall. The main hall had a rectangular door frame, and the one at the front of the most holy place was similar. There was a wooden altar 3 cubits high and 2 cubits square. Its corners, its base, and its sides were of wood. The man said to me, "This is the table that is before the Lord." Both the main hall and the most holy place had double doors. Each door had two leaves, two hinged leaves for each door. And on the doors of the main hall were carved a cherubim and palm trees like those carved on the walls, and there was a wooden overhang on the front of the portico. On the side walls of the portico were narrow windows with palm trees carved on each side. The side rooms of the temple also had overhangs. Ezekiel 42. Then the man led me northward into the outer court and brought me to the rooms opposite the temple courtyard and opposite the outer wall on the north side. The building whose door faced north was 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide, both in the section 20 cubits from the inner court and in the section opposite the pavement of the outer court, gallery faced gallery at the three levels. In front of the rooms was an inner passageway 10 cubits wide and 100 cubits long. Their doors were on the north. Now the upper rooms were narrower, for the galleries took more space from them than from the rooms on the lower and middle floors of the building. The rooms on the top floor had no pillars, as the courts had, so they were smaller in floor space than those on the lower and middle floors. There was an outer wall parallel to the rooms and the outer court. It extended in front of the rooms for 50 cubits. While the row of rooms on the side next to the outer court was 50 cubits long, the row on the side nearest the sanctuary was 100 cubits long. The lower rooms had an entrance on the east side as one enters them from the outer court. On the south side along the length of the wall of the outer court, adjoining the temple courtyard and opposite the outer wall, were rooms with a passageway in front of them. These were like the rooms on the north. They had the same length and width with similar exits and dimensions. Similar to the doorways on the north were the doorways of the rooms on the south. There was a doorway at the beginning of the passageway that was parallel to the corresponding wall extending eastward by which one enters the rooms. Then he said to me, "The north and south rooms facing the temple courtyard are the priests' rooms, where the priests who approach the Lord will eat the most holy offerings. There they will put the most holy offerings, the grain offerings, the sin offerings, and the guilt offerings, for the place is holy. Once the priests enter the holy precincts, they are not to go into the outer court until they leave behind the garments in which they minister. For these are holy. They are to put on other clothes before they go near the places that are for the people." When he had finished measuring what was inside the temple area, he led me out by the east gate and measured the area all around. He measured the east side with the measuring rod. It was 500 cubits. He measured the north side. It was 500 cubits by the measuring rod. He measured the south side. It was 500 cubits by the measuring rod. Then he turned to the west side and measured. It was 500 cubits by the measuring rod. So he measured the area on all four sides. It had a wall around it, 500 cubits long and 500 cubits wide, to separate the holy from the common. Ezekiel 43. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kabar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The people of Israel will never again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their prostitution and the funeral offerings for their kings at their death. When they placed their threshold next to my threshold, and their doorposts beside my doorposts, with only a wall between me and them, they defiled my holy name by their detestable practices, so I destroyed them in my anger. Now let them put away from me their prostitution and the funeral offerings for their kings, and I will live among them forever. Son of man, describe the temple to the people of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their sins. Let them consider its perfection, and if they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangement, its exits and entrances, its whole design and all its regulations and laws. Write these down before them so that they may be faithful to its design and follow all its regulations. This is the law of the temple. All the surrounding area on top of the mountain will be most holy. Such is the law of the temple. These are the measurements of the altar in long cubits, that cubit being a cubit and a hand breadth. Its gutter is a cubit deep and a cubit wide, with a rim of one span around the edge. And this is the height of the altar. From the gutter on the ground up to the lower ledge that goes around the altar, it is 2 cubits high, and the ledge is a cubit wide. From this lower ledge to the upper ledge that goes around the altar, it is 4 cubits high, and that ledge is also a cubit wide. Above that, the altar hearth is 4 cubits high, and 4 horns project upward from the hearth. The altar hearth is square, 12 cubits long, and 12 cubits wide. The upper ledge also is square, 14 cubits long, and 14 cubits wide. All around the altar is a gutter of 1 cubit with a rim of 0.5 cubits. The steps of the altar face east. Then he said to me, "Son of man, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. These will be the regulations for sacrificing burnt offerings and splashing blood against the altar when it is built. You are to give a young bull as a sin offering to the Levitical priests of the family of Zadok, who come near to minister before me, declares the Sovereign Lord. You are to take some of its blood and put it on the 4 horns of the altar and on the 4 corners of the upper ledge and all around the rim, and so purify the altar and make atonement for it. You are to take the bull for the sin offering and burn it in the designated part of the temple area outside the sanctuary. On the second day, you are to offer a male goat without defect for a sin offering, and the altar is to be purified as it was purified with the bull. When you have finished purifying it, you are to offer a young bull and a ram from the flock, both without defect. You are to offer them before the Lord, and the priests are to sprinkle salt on them and sacrifice them as a burnt offering to the Lord. For 7 days, you are to provide a male goat daily for a sin offering. You are also to provide a young bull and a ram from the flock, both without defect. For 7 days, they are to make atonement for the altar and cleanse it. Thus they will dedicate it. At the end of these days, from the eighth day on, the priests are to present your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar. Then I will accept you, declares the Sovereign Lord. Ezekiel 44. Then the man brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, the one facing east, and it was shut. The Lord said to me, "This gate is to remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It is to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it. The prince himself is the only one who may sit inside the gateway to eat in the presence of the Lord. He is to enter by way of the portico of the gateway and go out the same way." Then the man brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. I looked and saw the glory of the Lord filling the temple of the Lord, and I fell face down. The Lord said to me, "Son of man, look carefully, listen closely, and give attention to everything I tell you concerning all the regulations and instructions regarding the temple of the Lord. Give attention to the entrance to the temple and all the exits of the sanctuary. Say to rebellious Israel, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Enough of your detestable practices, people of Israel. In addition to all your other detestable practices, you brought foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, into my sanctuary, desecrating my temple while you offered me food, fat, and blood, and you broke my covenant. Instead of carrying out your duty in regard to my holy things, you put others in charge of my sanctuary. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. No foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, is to enter my sanctuary, not even the foreigners who live among the Israelites. The Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, and who wandered from me after their idols, must bear the consequences of their sin. They may serve in my sanctuary, having charge of the gates of the temple and serving in it. They may slaughter the burnt offerings and sacrifices for the people and stand before the people and serve them. But because they served them in the presence of their idols and made the people of Israel fall into sin, therefore I have sworn with uplifted hand that they must bear the consequences of their sin, declares the Sovereign Lord. They are not to come near to serve me as priests, or come near any of my holy things or my most holy offerings. They must bear the shame of their detestable practices, and I will appoint them to guard the temple for all the work that is to be done in it. But the Levitical priests, who are descendants of Zadok and who guarded my sanctuary when the Israelites went astray from me, are to come near to minister before me. They are to stand before me to offer sacrifices of fat and blood, declares the Sovereign Lord. They alone are to enter my sanctuary. They alone are to come near my table to minister before me and serve me as guards. When they enter the gates of the inner court, they are to wear linen clothes. They must not wear any woolen garment while ministering at the gates of the inner court or inside the temple. They are to wear linen turbans on their heads and linen undergarments around their waists. They must not wear anything that makes them perspire. When they go out into the outer court where the people are, they are to take off the clothes they have been ministering in and are to leave them in the sacred rooms and put on other clothes, so that the people are not consecrated through contact with their garments. They must not shave their heads or let their hair grow long, but they are to keep the hair of their heads trimmed. No priest is to drink wine when he enters the inner court. They must not marry widows or divorced women. They may marry only virgins of Israelite descent or widows of priests. They are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. In any dispute, the priests are to serve as judges. and decided according to my ordinances. They are to keep my laws and my decrees for all my appointed festivals, and they are to keep my Sabbaths holy. A priest must not defile himself by going near a dead person. However, if the dead person was his father or mother, son or daughter, brother or unmarried sister, then he may defile himself. After he is cleansed, he must wait 7 days. On the day he goes into the inner court of the sanctuary to minister in the sanctuary, he is to offer a sin offering for himself, declares the Sovereign Lord. I am to be the only inheritance the priests have. You are to give them no possession in Israel. I will be their possession. They will eat the grain offerings, the sin offerings, and the guilt offerings, and everything in Israel devoted to the Lord will belong to them. The best of all the first fruits and of all your special gifts will belong to the priests. You are to give them the first portion of your ground meal so that a blessing may rest on your household. The priests must not eat anything, whether bird or animal, found dead or torn by wild animals. Ezekiel 45. When you allot the land as an inheritance, you are to present to the Lord a portion of the land as a sacred district, 25,000 cubits long and 20,000 cubits wide. The entire area will be holy. Of this, a section 500 cubits square is to be for the sanctuary, with 50 cubits around it for open land. In the sacred district, measure off a section 25,000 cubits long and 10,000 cubits wide. In it will be the sanctuary, the most holy place. It will be the sacred portion of the land for the priests, who minister in the sanctuary and who draw near to minister before the Lord. It will be a place for their houses as well as a holy place for the sanctuary. An area 25,000 cubits long and 10,000 cubits wide will belong to the Levites, who serve in the temple as their possession for towns to live in. You are to give the city as its property an area 5,000 cubits wide and 25,000 cubits long. Adjoining the sacred portion, it will belong to all Israel. The prince will have the land bordering each side of the area formed by the sacred district and the property of the city. It will extend westward from the west side and eastward from the east side, running lengthwise from the western to the eastern border parallel to one of the tribal portions. This land will be his possession in Israel, and my princes will no longer oppress my people, but will allow the people of Israel to possess the land according to their tribes. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. You have gone far enough, princes of Israel. Give up your violence and oppression, and do what is just and right. Stop dispossessing my people, declares the Sovereign Lord. You are to use accurate scales, an accurate ephah, and an accurate bath. The ephah and the bath are to be the same size, the bath containing a tenth of a homer, and the ephah a tenth of a homer. The homer is to be the standard measure for both. The shekel is to consist of 20 gerahs, 20 shekels plus 25 shekels plus 15 shekels equal 1 mina. This is the special gift you are to offer, a sixth of an ephah from each homer of wheat and a sixth of an ephah from each homer of barley. The prescribed portion of olive oil measured by the bath is a tenth of a bath from each core, which consists of 10 baths or 1 homer, for 10 baths are equivalent to a homer. Also, one sheep is to be taken from every flock of 200 from the well-watered pastures of Israel. These will be used for the grain offerings, burnt offerings, and fellowship offerings to make atonement for the people, declares the Sovereign Lord. All the people of the land will be required to give this special offering to the prince in Israel. It will be the duty of the prince to provide the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings at the festivals, the new moons and the Sabbaths, at all the appointed festivals of Israel. He will provide the sin offerings, grain offerings, burnt offerings, and fellowship offerings to make atonement for the Israelites. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. In the first month, on the first day, you are to take a young bull without defect and purify the sanctuary. The priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the temple, on the four corners of the upper ledge of the altar, and on the gate posts of the inner court. You are to do the same on the seventh day of the month for anyone who sins unintentionally or through ignorance. So you are to make atonement for the temple. In the first month, on the 14th day, you are to observe the Passover, a festival lasting 7 days, during which you shall eat bread made without yeast. On that day, the prince is to provide a bull as a sin offering for himself and for all the people of the land. Every day during the 7 days of the festival, he is to provide 7 bulls and 7 rams without defect as a burnt offering to the Lord, and a male goat for a sin offering. He is to provide as a grain offering an ephah for each bull and an ephah for each ram, along with a hin of olive oil for each ephah. During the 7 days of the festival, which begins in the 7th month on the 15th day, he is to make the same provision for sin offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, and oil. Ezekiel 46. This is...
Okay, we ready?
I'm ready.
Yeah, I was talking. I'm sorry. It was on mute.
Okay.
Okay, so we'll go ahead and begin with the questions. Now, I had did questions for this week, 41 through 44, and then next week I did 45 through 48. So
okay.
Did you want me to? Was that okay?
Yeah, that's perfect.
Yeah, right. You calling the shots right now. You calling the shots.
Okay.
That's
about it. So you're the teacher.
All righty. Okay.
Just
question number one.
You played one
what was
chapter
the...
too far.
Huh?
You played 45
yeah.
tonight.
I know.
But
all righty. We'll start with question number one. What was the holiest place in the sanctuary?
Chapter 41 and 4.
Yeah, that's correct. Okay, somebody has something else?
No,
no,
no, that's
the same thing.
Okay.
Yeah,
all right, can somebody read it?
Why did I have to read it?
The inner room of the sanctuary was 35 feet long and 35 feet wide. This, he told me, is the most holy place. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, thank
Amen.
You.
Okay, I see
okay.
what you're saying. Yeah, I played the 45, and we're going to 44. So just go with what you got. Next week we'll start as normal. It'll
okay,
go
yeah,
from 45 to 48.
48.
Yeah,
yeah it'll close
okay.
the chapter out. I mean, the book out. Okay.
So we'll just replay 45 next week. So go ahead. Sorry about that.
Okay. No problem. Okay, question number two, it says, which table stood before the presence of the Lord?
Okay, I'm going to have 41, 21, and 22.
Okay, let me see. I had 41, 22, but let me see 22. You probably can read 22.
Yeah, I had 22.
I had 22.
Yeah. Sure
I
just
have
added 21. Because it gave a description. But anyway, 22 reads, there was an altar made of wood, 5 1/4 feet high and 3 1/2 feet across. Its corners, base, and sides were all made of wood. This, the man told me, is the table that stands in the Lord's presence.
Amen.
Right.
Yeah, thank you. Amen. Okay, question number three. What were the doors leading into the sanctuary decorated with?
41:25.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And that says, the doors leading into the sanctuary were decorated with carved cherubim and palm trees, just as on the walls. and there was a wooden roof at the front of the entry room to the temple.
Amen.
All right.
And, amen. And you know what I forgot to do? I forgot to do my overview. Okay, mm-hmm. Kent, you all let me go back to that for 1 second. Mm-hmm. Chapter 41 through 41, as an overview, it continues with Ezekiel's vision of a future temple. The Jerusalem Bible refers to this as the Torah of Ezekiel. And it was a rebuilt of the Jewish temple. Some also refer to it as the Millennium Temple. And this temple was the biggest of any other temple ever built. And God leaves specific instructions and measurements how the temple is to be rebuilt with the laws and regulations on how it's to be used and ran. And he left it for the prince, the Levites, and the priests. And then in chapter 43, Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord returning back to Israel. He saw it leave earlier in the earlier part of the book. And I think I read something that on the same day that this vision came of the new temple was the day that the other temple was destroyed. So again, it was giving it the Israelites hope again to give the city hope. So I just wanted to point that out. Okay. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Can we have the answer to number 3 again, please?
Number 3 was 41, verse 25.
25 only.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Yeah, okay. Did you have something else?
Yeah, I had 16 to 20.
Yeah, 16
to 20.
Okay,
and I also saw 23, so I wasn't sure. Go ahead. Thank
you.
I
had 13. What did you have?
I had a 16 to 20, and then I had a 23.
No, what did they have? I didn't hear what they had.
Oh.
41, 25.
It was 25 with the carvings of the chair.
Oh, I thought y'all was on number 4. I thought y'all was in the fourth question.
No, number 3. It said, what was it decorated with?
Oh, yeah. I had 25 for that, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Because the 18 said the walls. I had said the doors. The doors leading into the sanctuary.
Yes. Oh.
What's that one? The other one said walls.
So,
okay.
Which one was it?
It was 25, 41,
okay.
25.
Okay.
Yeah, the doors leading into the sanctuary were decorated with. So that was the difference. The doors and the walls were different.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. The rooms that overlooked the temple from the east and the west were the holy rooms. Is that true or false?
False.
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 Yes. Okay, so that was in?
False 13.
Yeah, that's correct. Okay, you want to read it, Eric?
Yeah, just a minute. Get these glasses on. Okay. That's 42, yes. The question reads, the answer reads 13. Then the man told me, these rooms that overlook the temple from the north and south are holy. Here the priests who offer sacrifices to the Lord will eat most holy offerings, and because the rooms are holy, they will be used toward the sacred offerings, the grain offerings, the sin offerings, and the guilt offerings. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, question number 6. What was the measurement that separated what was holy and what was common ground?
You skipped number 5,
Tina. Oh, I skipped number 5. Okay, let me go back. Okay, when the priests left the sanctuary, were they allowed to go directly into the courtyard? And what did they have to do when they left the sanctuary?
42:14.
Amen.
Yes,
good,
that's correct.
Okay. It says, when the priests leave the sanctuary, they must go directly into the outer courtyard. They must first take off the clothes that they wore while ministering, because these clothes are holy. They must put on other clothes before entering the parts of the building complex open to the public.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah,
amen.
Thank you. Okay, number. Okay, you can go ahead and read the footnotes.
We must not approach our holy God lightly. The special garments the priests were required to wear symbolized the importance of having a cleansed and holy heart when approaching God. The priests had to wear these special clothes in order to minister in the inner rooms of the temple. Because the garments were holy, the priests had to change their clothes before going back out to the public.
Yeah, amen. Thank you.
I guess that's just like our pastors right now that have their robe for their time, as far as when they preach to to be stood apart. Right?
Okay. Mm-hmm. My question is this, then, on that, what we're talking about. And I don't know, we might have to ask Pastor this one, though. Did they have more than one garment to wear for it? That, you know, when they do those type of things, like we get 5 or 6 uniforms for them at work to carry us for each day. Did they have more than one outfit that they did their ceremonial work with?
Well, they just probably had, you know, I'm pretty sure they did.
Okay.
You know, anytime they entered into the court, they had to be properly attired. So I'm pretty sure they had a, you know, whatever they needed to appear before the Lord, dressed
properly,
the way the Lord wanted them to. Yeah, because he gave them a dress code, and they needed to to keep up with that.
Well, that's what I'm trying to say. Do they have to possibly watch the one they have? Or do they have more? I was saying, did they have more than one outfit?
I would think they would have more than one. Because other than that, as the Lord blessed them in the wilderness, they would, you know, he would have to make it just keep lasting, like he did their clothes. Their clothes never wore out, their feet never swelled, and all that stuff. But now what he's talking about, you know, so, yeah, they'll always be ready to perform. Now, when you're talking about Ezekiel, you're talking about, yes, they, you know, Zerubbabel is going to, you know, Solomon built the temple, Zerubbabel built the temple, Herod built the temple. That temple was tore down. During the fifth sign of the second coming of Christ, a new temple will be built. The Antichrist will run in there and declare himself God. But then after the big war, when Jesus comes back, the thousand-year reign is set up, then Jesus will. So it's speaking to a time, because they're in captivity now, they will come out. Remember under Nehemiah, and they went back, Zerubbabel first, then Ezra, then Nehemiah, built the wall, and they repatriated, okay? But this is not talking about that temple, because these measurements didn't exist in any of those temples. So it's more like what Keita was talking about in a future place. So if it's in that future place during the millennial reign of Christ, I'm pretty sure they'll be supplied with everything they need to wear, rather than having one. Or if Jesus wants to during the millennial reign, they'll never get dirty. They'll never wear out.
Okay.
So it all depends on what time you're talking about. Are you talking about now? Even now, you know, they would have more than one. That's but they would all have to be blessed. Like when certain churches pick for preachers to wear robes, like at First Baptist, I still have a robe. And when we got those robes, we were consecrated. And so, you know, yeah. And some pastors have a closet full of them. And they have robes that can cost you up to $1,000 so, or more.
Oh, my God.
Yeah, the one I got, you know, I fought tooth and nail because I didn't want one. So we had to settle on a price that I was satisfied with. And, you know, even then it was $260. So, you know, you can't work on a car in it, can't drive it at the drag strip in it.
You could have got a new carburetor, huh?
You know, you can't fly. You can't fly or nothing. You just sit in the pulpit with it. So,
right. You know, That's like our choir robes. Our choir robes were expensive, too. Yeah, we used to have to pay for the choir robes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, but in the New Testament church, you know, it's pretty much up to whatever church you belong to and whatever protocols they have. If they say we want you to dress up, then that's what they're going to recommend to you. If they casual dress, then they casual dress. But in the New Testament church, Jesus sort of broke the mold when he came, and he didn't dress like any of them. And he was so common that he always had to be pointed out. They never quite knew which one he was, even up to the time they arrested him. Judas had to point him out by, you know, with the kiss deal. And so he was common like that. And then when you go to the book of Acts, same thing. There was no dress code at all in the book of Acts. The leaders that we herald today as great Bible fathers of the church, we call them, none of them had a dress code. Dress codes came when the Catholic Church took over in the years 400 going forward. But when Protestantism broke out, again, no dress code. But it would vary from denomination to denomination on how the preacher would be dressed, how, you know, all of that stuff. So it still exists to this day. Mm-hmm. People feel holier if they're in a robe. Really? Catholic. Oh, I ain't going to even say that. But some people who molest children wear robes, and that don't make you holy. Mm-hmm. It's what's right in that heart. That's what makes you holy.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God looks at. He does not look at your clothes or none of that. He looks at what's in your heart. That's what impresses him or, if he could, stresses him. You know, it's just what's in that heart. That's what he's working on. So, yeah, but they had different change clauses. They had a clause.
So, Pastor O.
Yeah.
Then we can form a committee and make a complaint that we need you to wear suits from now on the church.
Oh, no. I threw them things away. When I left Running for Christ, I gave all my ties away. I gave all my suits away. No, I'm never doing that again. It's because after I studied Christian history at William Tyndale and I found out where dress codes come from, I'm like, so, you know, but then I had joined a church where when you join a church and they say, are you going to obey the rules, regulations, and bylaws? You need to see those because you have no idea what you're signing up for. You're agreeing too. And they hold you to it, and so at our church, that's the way they dressed. And so all of us had robes. And if I was going to be an obedient to Jesus, then I had to obey the rules, regulations, and bylaws of this church. And they had the rule where you wear robes and suits and ties. Well, the tie rule wasn't tight, and I got them on that one. I went to them church where you put that little pin on the button. I ain't wearing no more ties. And it was a big problem, too. One Sunday, it turned into a big problem, and Pastor O was about to do it. Yeah, well, we go move on and get to the next question.
Question number six. Question number six.
That's my man.
What was the measurement that separated what was common? I mean, what was holy and what was common?
I got 42:17-20.
Oh, wow.
Okay, go up one more, verse 16-20. And can you read it for me?
I sure can.
Okay.
16. He measured the east side with his measuring rod, and it was 875 feet long. Then he measured the north side, and it was also 875 feet. The south side was also 875 feet. And the west side was also 875 feet. So the area was 875 feet on each side with a wall, all around to separate what was holy from what was.
Amen. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, going to question number 7. When the God of Israel appeared, what did it sound like and look like?
I have number 7, number 2, chapter 43, number 2, verse 2.
Okay.
I had 43, 1 to 4.
Okay.
Which is it?
They probably are right, but I had 2 and 3. But you can, somebody can read from 1 to 4 because it probably.
Go ahead, Mother Irma.
Okay.
After this, the man brought me back around to the east gateway. Suddenly, the glory of God of Israel appeared from the east. The sound of his coming was like the roar of the rushing waters, and the whole landscape shone with his glory. This vision was just like the others I had seen, first by the Kibar River, and then when he came to destroy Jerusalem. I fell face down on the ground, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple through the east gateway.
Thank you. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful vision to see? Would you guys be afraid if you all saw the glory of the God coming in like that, the glory of the Lord?
I can't say, but I think I would be.
I might be myself as well. That's something totally different. That's different.
Would you feel that lightning and thundering would be a sign of what our parents used to tell us, God is talking, and we had to be quiet?
You said the thunder and the lightning.
Remember when you were small and say if you were playing and it was lightning and thundering, and your parents would tell you, be quiet, God is talking?
Yeah.
I don't remember that.
It was something
that.
Else they said that I think
when it's rain, when the sun shining and it was raining, God was beating, the devil beat his wife.
I heard that. Yeah, that's what I was trying to get out.
Yeah, I heard that growing up. Yeah, the sun was out and it was raining, the devil was beating his wife.
Yeah, I heard that too. All righty. Okay, thank you, Mr. Oliver, Deacon Oliver. Okay, we go on to question 8. What was the basic law of the temple?
I had 43 and 12.
Me too.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And this is the basic law of the temple, absolute holiness. The entire top of the mountain where the temple is built is holy. Yes, this is the basic law of the temple.
Amen.
Okay. Question number 9. Did the temple have regulations for burning and sprinkling of the blood when the temple was built?
Tab 43:19-27.
What?
Yeah.
I got
that's
it.
What I had to.
What number y'all on?
Number 9.
And what was the answer?
19. Yeah, through 27.
And it says, at that time, the Levitical priests of the family of Zadok who minister before me are to be given a young bull for a sin offering, says the Sovereign Lord. You will take some of his blood and smear it on the four horns of the altar.
the four corners of the upper ledge, and the curb that runs around the ledge. This will cleanse and make atonement for the altar. Then take the young bull for the sin offering and burn it at the appointed place outside the temple area. On the second day, sacrifice as a sin offering a young male goat that has no physical defects. Then cleanse and make atonement for the altar again, just as you did with the young bull. When you have finished the cleansing ceremony, offer another young bull that has no defects and a perfect ram from the flock. You are to present them to the Lord, and the priests are to sprinkle salt on them and offer them as a burnt offering to the Lord. Every day for 7 days, a male goat, a young bull, and a ram from the flock will be sacrificed as a sin offering. None of these animals may have physical defects of any kind. Do this each day for 7 days to cleanse and make atonement for the altar, thus setting it apart for holy use. On the eighth day and on each day afterwards, the priest will sacrifice on the altar the burnt offerings and peace offerings of the people. Then I will accept you. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kathy. Did anybody have any questions or any other answers?
Just a comment.
No. Mm-hmm.
You know, when I was when this was taping, we were listening to it, and I was listening to, and I was thinking about. It took me back to when the Lord gave me the idea or the mind to do Run for Christ Ministries. And he is really that detailed. So if God calls you to do anything, pay attention to this, because he is really that detailed. You're talking about detail-oriented. He tells you every single thing that he told me about Running for Christ Ministries happened exactly like he said. I did everything he told me to do, and everything happened. You know how he told those two men, go into the city, turn left, you're going to see somebody with a water pot on their head, follow them, and then say to the man of the house, my Lord need this house for tonight, and he's going to say, okay. And so they did exactly what the Lord said, and it happened like he said. And so the Lord our God is as detailed in our lives and about our lives and constructing them, because today we're the temple. We are that temple that he's to. You see how much detail and how much he's putting into this temple? That's how much he's putting into us. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that we are the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory, dwells inside of us and alongside of us at the same time, because he's omnipresent, right? So he's in us and alongside us. And so God is putting that much. When Jesus says he's working on us, he's being that detailed about your life, about my life, about our lives, as he is about this temple we're reading about. He's paying that much attention to you and putting that much detail into building who you're going to be where he lives forever. Okay, that's that sermon.
Thank you. Okay, number 10, question number 10. Why was the east side gateway closed, and why did it have to remain shut?
Chapter 44, verse 1 through 3.
Right.
Yeah, I had one and two, but that, yeah, let me go out to see what three. Yeah, I had one and two.
Okay, I can live with that.
I went to three.
I did as well. But then the man brought me back to the east gateway in the outer wall of the temple area, but it was closed. And the Lord said to me, this gate must remain closed. It will never again be open. No one will ever open it and pass through it, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered here. Therefore, it must always remain shut. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And you said number three. Okay, it says only the prince himself may sit aside. Okay, yeah, so that's why I just said one and two. Okay, let's go with question number 11. What message did the sovereign Lord have for the rebels, the people of Israel?
Is that one 44:5-8?
Six through nine.
Yes,
you can start at five. Do 5-9.
Okay, it reads as follows. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, take careful notice. Use your eyes and ears and listen to everything I tell you about the regulations concerning the Lord's temple. Take careful note of the procedures for using the temple's entrances and exits, and give these rebels, the people of Israel, this message from the sovereign Lord. O people of Israel, enough of your detestable sins. You have brought uncircumcised foreigners into my sanctuary, people who have no heart for God. In this way, you defile my temple, even as you offered me my food, the fat and blood of sacrifices. In addition to all your other detestable sins, you have broken my covenant. Instead of safeguarding my sacred rituals, you have hired foreigners to take charge of my sanctuary. So, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. No foreigners, including those who live among the people of Israel, will enter my sanctuary if they have not been circumcised and have not surrendered themselves to the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, any other comments? Or? Okay.
Well read.
Question number 12. What provisions were left for the Levi tribe?
That would be 44:9-14.
Whoa.
Okay, what number was that? 12? 12.
Yeah, I had this. I had 28-31.
And I had 28-30.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I have, if I'm reading right, 11-14. So let's review it. Yeah, that's okay. Kathy, what did you say you had?
I had 9-14 because it says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, no foreigner, including those who live among the people of Israel, will enter my sanctuary if they have not been circumcised and have not surrendered themselves to the Lord. And the men of the tribe of Levi who abandoned me when Israel strayed away from me to worship idols must bear the consequences of their unfaithfulness.
Hey, Malachi.
Oh.
Okay.
Okay. So did you go up to 14?
No. So in 11 says, they may still be temple guards and gatekeepers, and they may slaughter the animals brought for burnt offerings and be present to help the people. But they encourage my people to worship idols, causing Israel to fall into deep sin. So I have taken a solemn oath that they must bear the consequences for their sin, says the Sovereign Lord. And they may not approach me to minister as priests. They may not touch any of my holy things or the holy offerings, for they must bear the shame of all the detestable sins they have committed. Michael said, read that last. Yeah, they are to serve as the temple caretakers, taking charge of the maintenance work and performing general duties. So it said, what provisions are left for the Levi tribe?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Amen. Okay. Then 13, it says, which Levitical priest was still able to serve as God's ministers? Number 13.
Is that chapter 45, verses 4?
Go back to 15, right after Kathy got done reading 14. It went right into 15.
Mm-hmm. 44. So, can you go back? Because they were saying that they had other scriptures for number 12. So, was that the right one? Because it said, what was the provisions that were left for the Levite tribe? And I read 14, and they had other.
Well, they had other duties, and the ones that were not, it says, they may not approach me as the minister, as priest. Some of the Levite priests were committing sins and doing doing what they wanted to do, but there were some that were faithful to God, and the ones that were faithful to God were the ones that were able to serve. And they were, Zadok continued to minister faithfully. So it was, if you read verse 15, it'll go into detail. However, the Levitical priests of the family of Zadok continued to minister faithfully in the temple when Israel abandoned me for the idols. So some of the priests that were not under with Zadok were still, like I said, doing what they wanted to do. They abandoned God for idols. And those were the ones that these men were to serve as ministers, the ones who did not abandon him. And they would stand in the presence, offer the fat and the blood and the sacrifices to God. So there were, you know, some priests that were good, and there were some priests that were bad. And the good priests, pretty much were the ones that were out of the family of Zadok. Is that correct, Pastor?
Yes. Those were the ones who stayed tight with the Lord. And I was just sitting here as you were speaking on that, saying, and the rest of them got to take out the garbage because they had turned away from, turned to serve the idols. And now that, you know, Israel's been repatriated, now they want to come back. But the Lord is like, I saw you when you was down there under them groves worshiping with those clowns. So I tell you what, you can't come back and serve me at my altar, okay? But you can take the garbage out.
Well,
what about that?
Uh-huh.
See, because they, right, you're right. Because, see, they're still descendants of Aaron, right? And they have no other allotment. And it's not like because they went crazy and came back home, they're going to get, like the prodigal son, another inheritance. They only have one, and that's the Lord. And so, yeah, you can come back, but I don't want to see you up at the front of the church on the microphone. Now, you can come back, but I don't need you to be singing in the choir no more on the praise team or nothing like that. Not right now. Because they turned on the Lord. And this would happen throughout history. You know, different groups would have to deal with the same thing during the persecution times. Christians surrendered scriptures so they could save their life. Or Christians burned incense for the emperor so they could save their life. And groups like the Novationists, the Montanists, they were real strict. And so they said, what do we do with these people who did those things? And so this is the same problem here. How do we treat them? Same problem we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with the boy sleeping with his mother. How do we deal with this? Okay, we receive them back, but you know what I mean? So that's what's going on here.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what Keila was saying.
Keila, number 12, what was the answer?
12 was 11 through 14.
12 was 11.
I got that wrong.
I did too, because I don't see it. Well, tell me how you got that. Because if you look at 28 through 31. Look at 28 through 31.
What provisions were left for the Levite tribe? Okay, let me go back.
Yes, she just explained it all thoroughly, yeah.
I didn't see it.
She explained it in the past. That came and backed it up. You came up with baking that cake, Eric. No, I think
yeah.
He explained it and then the pastor backed it up. I said you might have been baking that cake.
No, no, I had nothing in the oven today.
Okay.
Okay, Eric. Okay, when you go back to 11, it says they may still be temple guards and gatekeepers, and they may slaughter the animals brought for burnt offerings and be present to help the people, but they encourage God's people to worship idols, causing Israel to fall into deep sin. So God had taken a solemn oath that they must bear the consequences for their sins. So they weren't able to.
Hold on. Is that for question 12?
Yeah. Those were the provisions.
Mine say what provisions were left for the Levite tribe.
Okay, and that's what it was. So those were the provisions. They could still do things, but they couldn't come and into the sanctuary and worship with him and preach and minister to the people. They had, like Pastor was saying, taking the trash out. They could be guards, gatekeepers. They could slaughter the animals and bring burnt offerings, but they couldn't be present to help the people because they had led them wrong.
My perception of provision is like supplying something. And if you read chapter 44, verses 28 through 31, that's supplying something. Look at 28 through 31. The priest will not have any property or possession of land for idle loan and their special possession.
That's another answer.
That's number 15. That's the answer to 15.
I have that too, but if you look at, it's saying, okay, I don't see where 11 is saying there's some provision. Maybe I'm seeing it wrong.
That's just one word, Eric. You got to read the whole thing. You know, there's a whole lot of different words in there that's saying what it really means. You just
okay, I apologize to everybody for taking up the time. Go ahead.
That's just one word.
Okay, and that's the one word that caught me in the sentence with provision.
Okay, maybe I should have worded it different. Let me see. How could I I could have worded it different.
What positions did God leave for the Levites, to serve in, the ones who had caused the people? See, the people, and it's the same way today, they were simply following their priests because the priests were their duty was to teach the people the word of God and how to live for God and to conduct all the sacrifices. So the people looked to them and followed them. And so when they went off into idolatry, they led the people off into idolatry. And so now they're back, and you know the Lord, he's not going to just bounce you out, okay, but you don't get to do certain things. And so those privileges are gone. And when the other priests, when other people who know that they're priests see them serving in those positions, they'll know that they're not in the position they should be in. And so it'll be sort of like a shame. It's like a shaming. And that way, see, when preachers, when leaders in the church mess up, the Bible says for them to be punished in front of everybody. And the reason is everybody has followers. I think I told y'all that before. Every Christian who gains some maturity and strength develops followers, develops disciples. And they tend to do what their leader does. So folks who follow Trump act like Trump. Okay, so folks who follow you. So you have to be careful and look around you and see who's modeling themselves after you. And are you modeling Christ? Because if they're modeling themselves after you, but you're not modeling Christ, then you're doing like these priests. You're teaching them a way to live that's not the way God told us to live. And eventually, to save them from sin, God's going to punish you in their sight. And so that's what's happening to these Levites, these They can't serve in certain positions, and it's a sort of a shaming. Like he said, the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray and wandered from me after their idols must bear the consequences of their sin. And he tells them what they can do, and then he tells them the reason is because they caused the people to follow in their behavior. And so now they have to be shamed in front of these people so that the people will see that what they did was wrong. The people were not innocent because they should have known what the Lord said for themselves, but because they followed the priest, he took them out. Now, put them in a new position. You know how the Father is. Our Father is. He's not going to get rid of you. He'll just reposition you. I've been repositioned so many times. It ain't funny. I mean, one, just reposition. But he don't give up on you, so you just keep getting repositioned. But they can work their way back up. There is, it's, you know, the Lord does not remain angry forever.
Amen.
I love him for that. I definitely love him for that.
Yeah, so Eric, I agree. The question could have been worded a little different, but okay.
Okay, I mean, I'm fine with that. It threw me off.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Okay, question 13, I think, because I didn't get through. Are we on 13 or 14? Anybody?
13.
13?
I would say 13, yes.
Okay. Which Levitical priest was still able to serve as God's ministers?
44.
I think we just answered that with verses 15
oh, yeah.
and 16.
15.
I thought you gave that one, Keila.
Okay.
Keila,
all right.
Didn't you do that one?
Yeah.
Mm-mm.
Okay.
No, they never read it, though. Yeah.
I guess we'd be on 14 then.
Yeah, 14.
Right.
Okay, were the priests able to marry any woman?
No. False.
No, false.
False. Okay.
Verse 22.
Yeah, that's correct.
I shut up.
That's correct.
It reads as follows. They may choose their wives only from among the virgins of Israel or the widows of the priests. They may not marry other widows or divorce women. Amen.
Amen. Okay, question number 15. Why were the priests not allowed to have property or possessions of the land? And then where were their food to come from?
24, 28, and 29.
Okay.
It says, the priests will not have any property or possession of land, for I alone am their special possession. Their food will come from the gifts and sacrifices brought to the temple by the people, the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offerings. Whatever anyone sets apart for the Lord will belong to the priests. The first of ripe fruit and all the gifts brought to the Lord will go to the priests. The first batch of dough must also be given to the priests so that the Lord will bless your homes. Amen.
Amen. Thank
Amen.
You.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, a little bit on that one. On that one, the reason the Lord does that, he becomes the person who takes care of you. Like my wife and I, we've had to reach out to other people, but we didn't. He has provided everything for us. And I used to wonder, why was he so jealous like that? And not in a bad way jealous, but you know, the reason he's like that is because he don't want you bought by somebody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people will hurry up and try to buy you by giving you.
Okay.
And so the Lord wants you to know that he is the one who provides for you. We've never, ever had to go to a human being and say, can you help us with this bill? Can you give us this? We need to take care of something. Nobody, except $260 to her grandmother, who we gave that back before she left. But I wondered, why was he like that? And he told me, because I don't want anybody owning you. If you start, and that's why at Running for Christ, I'm nowhere near the finance committee. All I know is the bottom line numbers. I do not know what each member gives, and he does not want me to know, because he literally told me, if you knew what they were giving, you would favor them. And so I'm removing you from that and putting other people in charge of that, so you never know who's giving what. That way, you can treat every member the same, as if they're all giving the most. And that's why he does that. He does not want, you know, when you look in Israel and Malachi, when people stop bringing money to the church like the Lord said here, well, the priests left. Because they would literally get their food from the temple. But if there's no food being brought to the temple, or if there's roadkill, you bring it up, clearly that got a wagon track across it. It was ran over. You didn't shoot that. That wasn't yours. You brought roadkill in there. I could still see the wagon wheel track in it. So, you know, they started doing that. And so the priest is like, I am not eating this blind lamb, you know, or this broke-leg lamb. Literally, in Malachi, you read it, that is what they were doing, bringing God garbage. And so the priest literally like, I'm not eating that. And so they left. And so the people were without a teaching priest. And when that happens, Lord, watch out. That's why the devil love it when the pastor die. And there's no quick succession, because he can go in there and just tear that church up, because there's no leader. And he'll go in and divide the people up, and before you know it, it's a split. Half of them went over here and half of them went over there, because they picked two different people, and you follow the person you pick. And we've known that happened in our own community, right? A prominent church in the community for years. But when that prominent pastor died, went home to be with Jesus, and there was no strong succession, well, there you go. The devil was like, okay, go over there and split that up. And he split it in two. He literally split it in two. So, yeah, God doesn't want the pastor to be bought and owned by the members or anybody giving them anything. So he kind of cuts all that off. I mean, he allows it to happen, but you don't know who did it. There's a person who's been giving Sheila and I, every time I preach, they give me $5. Every single time. To this day, I don't know who that is. But ever since the haul, it's been happening. And I prayed to the Lord that he blessed them 500 times more than this, because they're super consistent. And it's I know you like $5, and you all that happy about it. Well, to give you a dime, a penny, a thought, is something you should be happy about in these days and times. But that's what, because they don't have to give you anything. And so the preacher needs to know that it's God who takes care of them. The pastor needs to know that it's God who provides for them. Because if they get to thinking the people doing it, then certain sermons, they're not preaching those. That's why you don't hear pastors preaching from the epistles. People get too mad at that stuff. They don't come to church to feel bad. So they get mad and don't come back. They go somewhere where they got the cake at. And then they go there. And every time they come home, they're full of cake. And that's why people come home from church, have to take a nap, because they anyway, that's a joke. But, yeah, that's why he does that. He wanted these priests to be sold out to him, not them. And so he provides for them. And he won't, they couldn't even provide for themselves. They ain't had nothing to provide for themselves with. They just had to trust him that he would take care of them. They had to be like birds and believe God got a worm somewhere. They had to, you know what I'm saying, be like a flower and believe God mm-hmm. don't clothe them and not the earth. The earth can't clothe a flower, but God can't. The earth can't feed a bird, but God can. So they trust him, and we have to trust him the same way. And that really goes for all of us. We buy each other all the time. Have you ever been bought? Have you ever, somebody ever did something for you and then they threw it up in your faces and told you, reminded you? So he kind of keeps us away from that by being the one that he, that provides for us, you know.
Convicted.
That's what I was going to say. It's for all people, even for us. My mom taught us not to ask anybody for anything. And when I got older, when I was doing Bible classes, I was like, okay, I figured out why she told me that. And because one of us depend on God. Because people, I came up with, people will fail you, but God never will. And so I know I found out why she's always said that. Don't you be asking. Don't be begging and asking nobody for nothing. She always said that. And so you learn as you get older, you know, and I found out that's why she said that, because people will fail you, but God won't. And you're grateful when people do things for you, and you're thankful and all of that. But
he's got people.
Let people know that it comes from God. It didn't come from me. It came from God.
God's got people, and God have people who do for us that we've never even talked to us, asked anything. And so he got, and when God got people and they bless you, that you don't owe them, and they're not trying to buy you. The people do it, and they say, like when the church was failing, about to go under, and the people who came by and dropped off money in the mailbox were members of other churches, they simply said, the Lord told me to do this. And so those were his people, and they never, not one string was attached to it. It was purely because the Lord told them to do it, and they felt honored to do what the Lord told them to do. And I'm telling you, my wife and I will tell you, never once did one of those people ever come and ask us for a favor. We offered, but they never accepted. They just kept saying, the Lord told me to do that. Thank the Lord. And that's the approach that we take, that when we do things for people, we don't allow them to go overboard with thanking us. Thank the Lord, because we probably wouldn't even have thought of you if it wasn't for him putting you on our heart and him blessing us with what we gave you. So thank him. But he got people. You can tell when you searching for people, because you'll pick up that phone, call people you think got it and should give it to you, and you'll say, hey, I need it. I know you got it. Give it to me. And they say, no. Now you're beefing with them because they wouldn't help you. And you're going around talking about, I know they got it. They could have helped me if they want. They go to church every Sunday, but they don't want to help nobody. You know, you turn into that person. Now another human being who lives on the same earth you do is obligated to help you like they're your God. No, God got you. God want to do it through somebody you don't know. He want people to turn you down so he can come through in a way that you wasn't even expecting it, and you'll know he did it.
That's right.
You know what? It's real ironic you say that. Because out of the clear blue, I got a check I had no idea I would ever get. I didn't even know it was coming, and it came. I mean, I was able to do something for somebody because I'm like, yeah, I got it. I can do this. I mean, these people actually needed what they needed, too. And I'm just glad it came out of clear blue. I guess it came to me so I could help them. Because I didn't know where it came from, but it was legit. So I cashed it.
So you
help somebody.
Because God got people, and God will use those people to do all kinds of things for you, and you won't be able to do nothing for them. They'll feel privileged to have just, they'll do it, And then the people that I'm telling you about that brought the money that kept Running for Christ going when Sheila and I were about to go under and everything else, like I said, we didn't even, well, Sheila saw one of them because they handed it to her. But the others, they just dropped it in the door and left.
Mm-hmm.
And didn't call, say, did you get that? You know, and didn't even need to be thanked. Because if you don't thank some people, I'm telling you, boy, you should get about next time.
Ain't going to be a next time.
But if you do it for the Lord, like Jesus, he did not feed the 5,000 and wait for somebody to say thank you. He did not heal nobody and say, you know, but one time when he healed those 10 lepers, he did say, weren't 10 healed? Why are you the only one come back to say thank you? So that teaches us we should appreciate what he does for us and say thank you, and the same, do that same thing for people, because they don't have to do anything for you. They're not your God. The Bible doesn't say cast your care on the people you think could help you because they care for you. No, Jesus cares for you. And he got people you don't even know to hook you up. I wanted me another little race truck. I tried to spend $7,000 on one. Somebody ran to it and bought it. Then I tried to spend $3,000 on one. Somebody ran to it and bought it. And then one popped up for $1,800. And all it needed was a little mechanical work. And y'all know I build my own cars and trucks and stuff. So that was nothing.
I thought I saw a second truck under that tent.
Exactly. That's my new 99 Dodge Dakota. I call it RT Coda. So anyway, that's my new toy. But that is a desire. And the Lord got involved with it, and he kept blowing them other deals, and I was getting mad. Like, why are you blowing up these deals? Why are you letting these people beat me? And, you know, and he said, and then that deal popped up. I couldn't even believe it. Me, Richard, and John went and looked at it. And I'm like, Lord, you got people all over this planet. Wait, the stuff, this is what you call a desire. It is not, I didn't need it. I got a truck. So it's not a need.
Right.
I got a nice truck with a, under the hood all cleaned up and everything. So it's a want. So I didn't want it. This was a desire because it's above having a hoopty. It's above having something better than a hoopty. It's having a complete toy. That's really all it is. I don't need it. But he gave it to me because he knows in a way I do need it. It'll help me to be a whole person, you know, because I can't just sit around waiting for the next days to come. That don't work for me. I have to be engaged. But anyway, the point is the Lord will take care of you like he took care of these priests. These priests are no more special to him than you are. And if he'll take care of a bird and if he'll take care of a plant and make it beautiful enough for us to go buy it and plant it in our yard and make us feel good and people who drive by and look at it feel good, how much more will he do for us human beings and us human beings who are his children? So, yeah. Wow, that was a really long answer. Eric, this is all your fault.
Well,
Pastor, remember when you said I was telling my niece today that you said this, the same God that helped me will help you.
Yes.
All right.
Yes, and that's something that we have to learn, boy, because we get in God's way, and he'll start emptying out your pocket. And what you'll come to realize is, oh, wait a minute, you want to help them, and I'm in the way. I learned that the hard way. When God want to help somebody and you keep running to their aid, fixing all their problems, and he can't fix them, then he know how to get you out the way. He'll empty your pocket where you, because your pockets ain't big as he is. And they not that deep.
God's
got some deep pockets. And he can put up with people like that, see. But we got these Christian hearts, and we want to help everybody. But Jesus want to help people, too. If you teach a man to fish, then you ain't got to give him money to get a fish every day. You know, you ain't got to buy him a fish sandwich every day. You taught him how to get their own fish. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to be their God, not you. Because you can't handle all. You ain't no social services office. You can't handle all these people's problems. Our social services office
can't handle
everybody's problems. You know? The same God that take care of you will take care of them. The same God that put money in your bank, okay, will put money in their bank.
Yeah.
Same God that give you a paycheck or give them a paycheck. He gives you one. You don't what you love. He loves you so much better than them. Oh no, he loves them the same.
There you go, Rev. Yeah. Let it go. He's talking.
And if you want more, you can't be working part time. You better work full time.
Hey, please. I used to do 7 days, 12 hours. When I was at Kimlon, just before we opened our own business, I was doing 65 to 70 hours a week.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Sheila and I hung out so much, because we had to find time. We would leave work and go to the park, lay out on the blanket and chill together, and then go home. We would take something to eat, and then we go home, get up, do it all over again. But we rode together to work. We rode home from work, and we made time. So, yeah, 65 hours a week was the sweet spot, because I was salary, and if you go over a certain amount, they crap you out. We called it Chinese overtime. Oh, that was so racist. But anyway, you would work more, but get less. Your base pay would shrink. So 65 hours was a sweet spot. And I did 65 hours every week, 3.5 years. So if you want big money, God will give. The only way you can get money, big money from the Lord, and you haven't educated yourself on finances, and you are not willing to work long hours, then you can forget about it. Well, you can play the lottery, and you have a, what, 300 million to one chance that you could be instantly rich. Other than that, you're going to have to work for it. And when you run a business, guess what? You run it. So you that little 8 hours you're doing now on that job, guess what? When you leave, your bosses, sometimes they're still there. And salaried people, they work forever.
You ain't kidding, even at home.
Exactly. Salaried people work forever. They never stop. They on call 24/7, 365, get texts in the middle of the night. So, you know, if you're not ready to go hard, then I don't know how you're going to get a lot of money. If you're not ready to go hard, if you ain't willing to make the sacrifice, you want to work 4 hours a day and think you're going to make $100,000 a year, you out your mind, okay? If you want to make $100,000 a year, you're going to be doing at least 40 to 50 a week.
And if you're doing
40 hours, you're making good money to get to $100,000.
Right.
Yeah.
And then if you... tax is going to take $33,000
of that.
And they have to do it while they're young. I hear so many young people talk about, oh, I work part-time. And I'm like, where did this part-time come from? I ain't never heard so much part-time in my life. I never heard that word. And you have to do it while you're young, because once you get older, you can't work all that full-time. And I've been trying to tell them, y'all better go on and do it now.
You can go hard. If you can go hard from age 20 to age 40, if you can go hard to age 40, you should have, especially if you have a savings plan producing at least 6% a year, by the time you get to 40, you should have $250,000 in the bank, okay? And then you're actually really ready to retire, but because of your age, you can't. So that means you coast from 40 to 65, 67, whatever they done set it at, or whatever it's going to be at when you get ready to retire. But one thing that you want to do today is teach your kids how to save. Teach them how to save, because these people running Medicare and Social Security, they are real apple heads. So you need to be ready to go without that. You know, it's going to be a big story. They said in 2025 it was going to go under. Then they did a thing, so now it's going to go under in 2029. Then they did another thing. Now it's going to go under in 2023. So it keeps moving. But what's in light of that, I think it's just smart if you just start, you know, putting some money into call Fidelity or TD. My brother Richard likes TD Ameritrade, and get into an index fund and just pump money into it. The index fund is a mixture of stocks and bonds. That way, if the stocks are crapping out, the bonds ain't, because they go up when stocks go down. And if the bond yield goes low, then the stocks are going up. Either way it goes, you're making money.
Okay.
So you get into a Fidelity. They have an awesome index fund. Okay, that's not real aggressive. It's sort of in between fixed and aggressive. You don't lose a lot, but you win a lot. You know. So and educate yourself on those kinds of things, because you just see, if you got $1 million, right, what if you had it in Signature Bank? Only $250,000 of it is FDIC insured.
Yeah.
And if the government don't jump in there and help out like they did, okay, when SVB went under, okay, if they don't jump in, that means it was people in there with $10 million that they run their companies with. $250,000 they could get. The rest was up in the air. So you need to learn how banking works. You need to learn how to have a bunch of different accounts. Every time you get to 250, do something else. Go to another bank. Learn that bank. Make sure it's FDIC insured, because a lot of people have money in banks that's not. But they pay much more interest. There's this one bank that's paying 4%, but it's not FDIC insured. Okay, so.
So they can fold and ain't nothing happen.
Exactly. You lost everything.
Oh, wow.
But, so you have to educate yourself, okay? Educate yourself on all that good stuff. And then you want to end up like the, well, anyway, educate yourself on the finances.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to be rich. Okay, I don't know if that's the last question or if we got another question.
Nope, that was the last question, so thank you.
I got one.
Okay, go ahead.
On question number four, and the question, it says east and the west were the holy rooms, but the answer given was verse 13 only, where I put 14 and 15. So am I right
I think the temple was on the north and the south. It wasn't the east and west. So I think it was far, and I have to go back to 13.
It was far. And the answer was verse 13.
Okay, what chapter? Was it 41?
It was 42. 42.
No. Oh, 42?
Yeah, 42.
The answer was in 42?
Yes, 42, ma'am. 42, chapter 42, verse 13, and it was fall. I mean, that's what I had. I'm not saying because I had it.
Right, yeah. Right. Because the rooms, they were not on the east and west, and they were actually on the north and south. Those were
south,
the holy
rooms.
Right. And that was in verse 13.
Right.
All right. Thank you for the clearance. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Did we skip the bonus question?
Mm-hmm.
I have redid the paper, so that was on the first paper that I did. So if anybody want to answer that one. Because it was kind of self-explanatory after going through why the temple was destroyed. But did you want to answer that, Rebecca?
No, I didn't find the answer, so I'm curious what the answer is.
Because you made me feel good. I'm like, she got the answer. I'm going to hear what it is, because I couldn't find it either. Thank you.
Yeah, well, we had pretty much discussed it, why the new temple was being rebuilt is because it was destroyed. And it was destroyed the same day
but
that
we
he
be looking for
that
verses,
vision.
Though. We're looking for the verses to back it up.
Well, I did research, you know, going through different
see,
stuff.
We don't know
so
about
I don't,
research.
I know. That's why I did not want to show that because I was going on the different research that I was going through. But the temple was destroyed the same day when he got the vision of the new temple. That was the day that the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem.
The next time you have these Princeton and Harvard questions, let us know in advance so we can do some research.
Princeton and Harvard.
Okay. Oh, Eric, oh, you always give me a hard time, but I love you for it. Thank
because
you.
I love you. I love you to the max. You should know that.
You know how family going to do.
Yeah, yeah.
Eric, focus on that provisions word. Well, you should have focused on the rebuild. So why would somebody rebuild?
Okay,
why
I apologize.
When Pastor O tear apart his engine, what does he do afterwards?
He may sell the parts. You don't know what he'll do.
Well,
he rebuilds it.
There you go.
Yeah.
Oh, you rebuild it. Okay, see, he's going to be selling the parts. I got a set
you know
of
the
headers.
Guy.
I got a set of heads. I got a block. I got a carburetor.
The guy I bought the truck from asked me about, he was trying to tell me about some things I might want to look at, and I just kept saying to him, I finally said to him, don't worry about it. The motor is coming apart. The transmission is coming apart. The drive shaft is coming out. The rear end is going to be looked at and examined. So the car from the front to the back is coming apart and being put back together. So whatever is wrong with it doesn't even matter. And I already have ordered all the new parts that's going on it. So, but rebuilding is the key. That's the word I think Kat was
looking at. Okay, Pastor. Keela, you starting to act like Reese now. You starting to act like Reese. Pastor O is always on your side. You and Reese always got Jim as a backup. That's not fair. I'm out here by myself.
Oh, you got Ollie. Where Ollie at? Ollie out there.
Ollie folded up on me, man. Ollie folded up on
Vermi.
Me.
Ollie
Vermi.
You got Ollie Vermi out there.
Yeah.
He got Loretta.
But, Keely, I appreciate the questions, though. I do appreciate the questions. They did make me kind of look at
myself. Because, like I said, we talked about the building being rebuilt and the vision being rebuilt, and that's because it was destroyed, and it was destroyed because God was not pleased with them keep worshiping idol gods and defiling the temple. So.
Okay. Well, my sister Johnson and myself, we didn't know. We were trying to figure that out. So that's us. Everybody else, they already knew. I'm sorry. But I didn't know, and she said she didn't know. So we good.
Okay.
Now you gave us that.
She was a
well, thank everybody for their participation and the opportunity for us to all learn, grow, and study together. It's a privilege, and I'm so glad that I can see. I don't know what to do. I don't know. But I can actually see and read. It's a blessing, so I'm privileged at this point.
Hey,
yes.
And accept it.
Yeah.
You can be privileged. Just don't be a Karen and be a privileged Karen.
I didn't even hear that. I didn't hear what you said.
Don't be a privileged Karen. Just don't be a privileged Karen.
Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Okay. So is any other questions or comments or anything before I close this out in prayer?
Well, just a few announcements.
Okay.
Of course, coming up this Friday, we have Bring Back the Family at 7 p.m. Tune in, join the conversation. This Saturday, we have our church school. Pastor Janet Tate will be teaching. I sent out the questions tonight for her. She sent me some new lesson plans, so I sent that out. Also, so Saturday, I'll be preaching part 7 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to a real
Friday.
Oh,
did you say
chapter.
Saturday or?
Yeah,
did you say Saturday?
This Saturday, mm-hmm. Yeah. Sarah is going to be preaching Sunday. And so the
preaching
schedule was made in December. And so it was so it could be posted at the last day of December because the Lord likes – I procrastinate sometime a lot. But anyway, the Lord is trying to teach me how to be better organized. And so he got a little upset with me calling people 2 days or a day before they preached. Yeah, I called Janice one Saturday morning to preach or teach or something. She did it, but, you know, he got mad at me for doing that. And so now he got me scheduling the whole year, the preaching schedule for Saturday and Sunday. So that's how I know who's going to preach. And if something changes, then we just make those changes. But he's trying to help me be more organized because I'm kind of disorganized. But anyway, Saturday, I'll be preaching. We're going to do part 7 of 1 Corinthians. And then Sunday, Pastor Sarah Tate going to be preaching. And don't forget, Monday, as we conclude, the book of 2 Peter. Some people got confused because we were on part 10. But part 10 was chapter 9. Part 11 is chapter 10, and that closes out the book, okay? And then we won't have another Monday night class, and the first one will be a 4-week class, and then the second one will be a 5-week class. But those classes won't happen till May or June, and then the next class probably won't happen till September on Monday, but we'll always have Wednesday. And we'll be doing Saturday church school until Pastor Tate, she runs that. So when Pastor Janet Tate says we're just going to do Sunday school, then we're just going to do Sunday school. So the Saturday church school will keep happening until she decides. Because right now she's carrying a big load because in 2 days she teaches 3 classes and she has to prepare a curriculum for all 3 of them. And they all 3 different classes. They ain't the same. So I know what that's like. So I don't know how long she's going to carry that load, but we good until she do. So Saturday's going to continue until she says something different. Other than that, the Saturday class will be there as long as she can hold out. Because that's like I say, imagine this. You got to preach 3 different sermons, and they all different, and you got to do them in 2 days. And 2 on one day. And 1 the next day, and not mix them all up. That's the work. So, yeah. And again, don't forget the Monday night class. And again, don't forget Alexandria Maynor, you know, Tamika's daughter, with the school thing. I'm gonna send out an email that she sent me.
Oh, Alex.
And then you, right? And you can do what you want to do. Individually, but the church is also going to do something for her. But still, we want to do the best we can to help these kids because, like Kat say, if we don't help them now, we're going
to
be victims of not helping them later.
No.
Right? We don't want to do that. So get involved with that. This is a great opportunity to advance Jesus' cause toward helping our youth. We can't say we're going to help them and don't help them. I mean, when they call on us for help to do something constructive instead of destructive, we should jump on that to show them that we're with them for the constructive stuff and not the destructive stuff.
Okay.
Amen. I have a question on that. So if we go to the website and give a general offering and make a note, would that work?
Yes, just notate that this is for Alex, just Alex, and finance will know and see to it. They'll fix it. They'll do their thing. I'm not.
What they do, Pastor?
They'll do their thing. Last Sunday when they heard about it, they hurried up and had a meeting, you know, because we got that kind of church where you ain't got to wait. they had a meeting and decided what the church would do, but we would still ask the individual members to do something too, so that way we can do a whole lot instead of, you know what I mean? We want to do the best we can to help.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but yeah, you can do it through the church website. Just notate that this is for Alex and the track team. And there you go. But I'm going to send out an email they have where you can look at it and everything.
Okay, yeah, that's cool. I'm on the computer now looking for the email. I thought you sent it already.
Oh, really? Well,
I mean, you know, you are. Go ahead.
The Bible study questions, they're only going to be on the website, because I think you were putting it in the just the regular email. But I noticed
they'll
they were on
the
there.
Email, they'll be on the email, the website, and in church.
I didn't see them on email, unless I missed them. Okay.
You sounded like me, not you.
That's what Eric does.
I'm telling you, you sounded like me now.
Can you see
and I had
questions?
My glasses on, so I didn't see the Bible study questions only on the website for tonight's class.
And you got your glasses on. Okay.
Right. So I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, for next week's class, they'll be going out tomorrow.
Okay.
Because they usually go out on Thursday or Friday.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they used to go out on Thursday or Friday for next week.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, I thank y'all for the class. For real, I enjoyed the class. Well, not y'all, you. I enjoyed the class.
That's well. I enjoyed it, too.
It was
and
awesome.
My sisters and brothers that participated
yeah.
as well.
It was good. I was good to come back, too. Thank you.
And
yeah,
thank you. I love that voice when I heard it. Yeah, I ain't heard that voice in a while. How you doing?
Well, I'm doing good. It's every
good,
other
good,
Wednesday
good.
I be occupied. So
I'm trying to
get done early with what I have to do on Wednesday and make it back into class. Yeah.
That's good.
I appreciate everyone being here with us this evening. Yeah.
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 It was a good time.
Right.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Thank you. Okay. Our minds are clear?
Yeah.
Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word and the study of the book of Ezekiel. Thank you for helping us to understand it, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray that what we've discussed will help others be a blessing to someone, and we be blessed as well. I praise and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you.
Good night.
Everybody have a good night. See y'all Friday, 7 p.m. Bring back my family. Get in the conversation.
Okay.
All right.
Oh, I like to use my brain for you. Use it to write songs for you. You're getting all of the best of me. Cause I'm giving all of the best of me. Oh love, my heart's only built for two. You won't wear me out cause I'm the perfect shoe. You're getting all of the best of me. Cause I'm giving all of my best. I don't need words, and I don't need songs, but I choose to use them. My light shines red when it shines for you. Whoa, I ain't blowing smoke. No, this ain't how to act. How I choose to love you. Light shines brighter when it shines for two. Oh, you turn on the truth in me. You light up my heart with possibilities. I'm getting everything I need. Cause you're giving everything to me. You are forever in my destiny.